Reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3. I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version, starting with verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us.
Good morning. It's good to be here today. I'm grateful especially to see brothers and sisters, and even more grateful if you're visiting with us and you made it out in this weather. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. I'll be focusing on verses 19 to 24. But I'm glad that Brother Cliff suggested that we get the larger context, because what we talked about last week bleeds over into verses 19 to 24 and helps us understand what's going on. So please do turn there, and we'll be flipping around a little bit in 1 John, but primarily this is going to be the focus of the sermon, verses 19 to 24. The sermon title is The Root and Fruit of Assurance. The Root and Fruit of Assurance. And I'd like us to think of salvation in two parts. Just like you think about a tree, just like you think about a plant. First of all, there's that invisible part, that part below the ground, the part that grows first, that's the roots. That's internal transformation that cannot be seen. The internal work that God has done cannot be seen. That's below, but it's important, because without the roots, you don't have the plant. You don't have the support system, and the support system is grace. So there's two parts. First, there's the roots, the grace of God that has come to us in Christ, and it provides a salvation and forgiveness and cleansing. And then the second part is the fruit. The fruit are the signs that we belong to God. This is loving one another, showing compassion to one another, forgiving one another, and so forth. I'd like to begin by asking you all a question. Have you ever doubted, deep down in your heart, doubted that you are a child of God? Has there ever been a moment where you've searched inside and your heart has laid a charge against you, and that charge to you is guilty? If your heart has ever condemned you, if you are familiar with what that experience is like, I want to ask you this. When and why did you feel that way? Why did you feel that way? Why is it that when you looked inside, from time to time, your heart has laid a charge against you that pronounces a verdict of guilty? I think there are a few reasons for that, and I'd like to go through those. But let's make it personal. For many, it's sin. But it's not small sin that causes us to look inside and feel guilty. It's big sins, specific sins. Now let's make it personal, but keep it private. I want you to think of things that you've done, things that you thought that you were completely ashamed about. Things you've done, things you've thought, since you have become a Christian, that you are completely ashamed about, that you would never write on a prayer card, and have it read in front of the congregation because you're too ashamed. What you would do, rather, is to just say, brothers and sisters, I'm struggling with something. Please pray for me. You know, we have it in mind that there are small sins and there are big sins. I can come and confess in front of the congregation that I'm struggling with anger or that I'm wrestling with something small. But let it be something big. Some of those things that you've just thought about, some of those things that you're ashamed about, you don't want that read in front of the congregation. Because you are ashamed of it, and you've done those things, and your heart knows you've done those things, and your heart tells you from time to time you can't escape it. You feel guilty because your heart tells you time and time again that you're guilty before God and that you don't deserve His forgiveness. And so for many of us, we go through this cycle. Do you know the cycle? The cycle that says, I'm good as long as I commit the small sins and I can be forgiven for the small sins. But as soon as you commit one of those big sins, then tremendous guilt is laid upon you. And all of a sudden, you were in when you just committed the small sins, but now you're out when you committed the big sin. And the cycle continues. And after you feel guilty, you feel like you've got to get in good with God again. So you've got to be good for a while, and then you're back in. But then you commit that big sin, and the cycle continues. You go through these cycles of guilt and despair from being in and out to in and out. And for some of us, if we're honest, you go through that long enough, there's a disconnect between what your head says and your heart tells you. Your head says you're a child of God, but your heart says, no, you're not. You're guilty. And that guilt leads to shame. That shame leads to doubt. Doubt that asks questions like, since I've done so many big sins, it can't really be true that God can still love me. It can't really be true that He's going to forgive me. So you conclude in your mind or in your heart that God does not love you because your heart has told you so. And no matter what your head says, you know deep down what's in your heart. You might come to church, you might go to work, you might play with the kids, but underlying all that is a loss of joy because you continue to go through this cycle of guilt and despair where you're in and you're out and you've got to get good again, you've got to work enough so that God will love you again. And try as you might, you can't convince your heart to believe what your head is telling you. And the joy that used to pervade your life has been replaced by fear. Fear of what God is going to do with you. Fear of going to hell. That's not the way that children of God were meant to live. And for those of you who feel that way, I want to give you some words that John has said to liberate you from that way of thinking. Because there's a few problems with that way of thinking. One is it underestimates the power of the blood of God to cleanse all your sins. And it ignores the fact that we have an advocate. An advocate meaning one who comes alongside of you in your deepest and dark moments and pleads your case before God. Flip back for a second to chapter 1 and verse 7. There's a liberating word for you. We'll look at verses 7 and 9 and then chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, now the He here is Christ, Jesus. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And please hear the liberation here. The blood of Jesus, His Son. You remember all the guilt and the shame that you felt in the cycle? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you. That's in the present tense. It cleanses you from some sin. No, it doesn't say some sin. It says all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, for those of you who have guilty feeling hearts, whose hearts condemn you, this ought to be liberating to you, because it says that the blood of Christ is powerful enough, not just for your past sins, not for your present sins only, but also for your future sins. And when you start to feel that type of way in your heart, you confess those sins to God and he continues to cleanse you. The blood of God, how dare we cheapen how powerful the blood of God is. The blood of God continues to cleanse you. You have an advocate. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, my little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. Children of God don't take licenses with God's grace. John says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate. And that ought to be liberating to us. So that's a first reason why certain people start to doubt whether they are children of God. Because their heart convicts them of sin and tells them that God doesn't love them. But when you start to feel that way, there's reassurance for you. The blood of Christ cleanses, and you have an advocate that pleads your case before God. That is true all of the time. Not some of the time, all of the time, that is true. And when you start to feel that way in your heart, it's overruled by the higher court of what God has decided. He has declared you to be righteous in Christ, and as you continue to confess, the blood continues to cleanse. It does not stop. So please let this free you from this cycle of guilt and despair. You're children of God. Confess your sins and he will cleanse you. And I think there's another reason that people doubt sometimes that they are children of God. And it's not because they hear within them this sense of guilty. It's because they hear their heart tell them that they are failures before God. Because they have approached the system of Christianity as a series of external regulations. So they hear that Christians, here are the marks of a Christian. You're supposed to pray, so I'm going to try to pray. You're supposed to share the gospel, so I'm going to try to share the gospel. You're supposed to stop sinning, so I'm going to stop sinning. You're supposed to be patient with your children, so you're going to try to be patient. But over time, you realize that you can't do that in your own willpower, and you collapse under the weight. And your inner voice tells you not that you're guilty, but that you're a failure. You have failed God. And that is not the way to live either. Collapsing under sin because we're focused on external regulations. John reminds us that there's two parts to salvation. External religion must be preceded by inner transformation. There are two parts. And John would tell these people, you know, you need to get back to the fundamentals and realize that you are not called to do this on your own. You have the Holy Spirit who equips you, who empowers you, who assists you, who intercedes for you. This is not about works. We don't work to become children of God. We are children of God, so we work. And day by day, despite the fact that I sometimes fail, the Holy Spirit picks me up. Christian life, get this, it's not about perfection. It's about struggling. It's about falling down. But it's about not staying down when you fall. It's about confessing. It's about getting back up. It's about knowing that you have an advocate. It's about knowing that your sin cannot keep you down. That's what John is trying to communicate here. Now, why do I start by asking a question that I did? Has there ever been a time where you've doubted that you were a child of God? I ask this because the purpose of 1 John is to give certainty to believers so that they can know they are children of God and that they belong to God. Chapter 5 and verse 13 says this: I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. You can only know that you have eternal life if you're certain that you are a child of God. You can't have assurance that you are a child of God if the message of your heart continues to tell you that you are guilty and that you are condemned before God. And that is exactly the situation of 1 John. You might remember last week that I talked about the first teachers that have come from within the church, and they have started teaching this new teaching that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They don't love the brothers. The congregation has been torn apart, and they are saying to those who they left behind, we have the truth. We believe the truth about Christ, and you don't have it anymore. So these people that are left in the church that John is writing to have doubts in their hearts because they're starting to wonder, are we of the truth? How do we know we're of the truth? So John writes and he gives them a series of tests so that they can know. And last week we talked about one of those tests in verses 11 to 18. Do you remember what the test was? The fruits that prove that we are children of God? It's that we love one another. One of the signs of genuine faith is love for the brothers. Now, why is this important? Now we're getting to the text here. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Last week we talked about the test, and this is a test that John issues to these people so that they can be sure, so that they can reassure their hearts when they hear the message of these false teachers, which is left and is still impacting them. And John says, when that happens, there's a way that you can know that you belong to the truth. And the way that you know that you belong to the truth is that the love of God inside you manifests externally in love to the brothers. That is how you know. That is how you can be certain. And when your heart tells you something different, when you start to feel like you don't belong, you look inside and you see that the love of God is there. And if the love of God is there, it radiates outward to the brothers. And if it radiates outward to the brothers, you can know that you are loving them. And if you know that you love them, you know that you are of the truth. Do you see that? We know that we are of the truth because we love the brothers. And since you passed this test, you can reassure your hearts when your heart condemns you. That's the message that John is seeking to get across. We belong to God. We know we belong to God. Now, there's a two-prong assurance. One is the test, and the sermon today is talking about the effects. Once you know that you have passed the test, the effect, here's the main point of the sermon. Knowing we are children of God removes the threat of condemnation. Let me say that again. Knowing that we are children of God completely obliterates, completely destroys the effects of condemnation, and it clears the way later on in this text. It says, now that you, if your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence with God. So there's a two-pronged response. One, you know that you pass the test. You pass the test if you have love. The second reassuring phrase comes in verse 20. And I've gotta admit, this verse threw me for a loop. Check out verse 20. I want to know what you're going to do with this verse. Let's start at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Now, I did not know what to do with that verse because, quite frankly, I didn't see initially how that's reassuring. To tell someone that's heart is condemning them, hey, you know what? Be reassured. God knows, God is greater than your heart and he knows everything. You mean to tell me that if my heart is telling me I'm guilty, God is not going to know it that much more? It's almost like you have one of those vanity mirrors, you know? I used to have, when I was younger, I still periodically get blemishes, right? And I am familiar with those blemishes. I know that they're there, and I know when I talk to people, I think they are zoomed in on zit number 1 and 2. Now you can see those. You know how they have those double-sided mirrors? Now I had some pretty huge ones back in the day. You know, and the scars are still left there. But I could see those in the mirror. And what John appears to be saying in verse 20 is, if you have blemishes inside, if you have sin, you flip over that vanity mirror and it zooms in 1,000 times more. Isn't that what he's saying God is doing? If I know my faults and my heart condemns me for my faults, what is God with this 1,000 times magnified mirror going to pronounce except guilt? And I didn't know what to do with verse 20 for the longest time, because it seems that the dominant thrust of this passage is meant to assure. It's meant to clear the way so that we have confidence. And the fact that God is greater than our hearts and he's going to zoom in on your flaws doesn't seem to be very reassuring. But I think it is, if you look at it this way. Sometimes the message of your heart is incorrect. Sometimes you are hard on yourself. Sometimes, rightfully so, you are hard on yourself. But God looks in with a magnifying glass and he sees whether you have desire. He sees whether you're struggling, and he knows that you have a desire to love the brothers and you have a desire to please him. And if he sees that in you, he is greater than your hearts. So when your hearts tell you one thing, condemnation, guilt, God says, no, the love that I have shed abroad in your hearts cleanses that and wipes it away. And I know that you have a desire to love the brothers, so you can reassure your hearts, because I am greater than you. And because I am greater than you, I overrule the condemnation of your heart, and you are free before God. You are not condemned any longer, and because you are not condemned, you have confidence before God, and it leads to this kind of prayer where you ask for things and God responds because you obey his commands and you do what pleases him. Mike Cope shared the story because this is radical. I don't want you to miss the radical nature of what you have. When you know that you are a child of God, you are free from condemnation. That means you are not guilty, because you've been pardoned by grace. And because you've been pardoned by grace and you know you are a child of God, you don't have timidity before God. You don't have shame before God, because it's been removed by the blood of Christ. What you have to replace that condemnation is assurance that God hears you because you are his child. And that ought to make somebody stand up and dance in this place. Maybe not. Mike Cope tells a story about a Roman emperor. After a successful military campaign, he was returning in triumph to Rome. He had just defeated his enemies, and he's triumphant. This emperor, the one who rules everything, is coming back, and people are thronging to the city to welcome the mighty hero. But while passing through one of the crowded thoroughfares, a little girl comes and, with eyes wild with joy, dashes toward his chariot. Now, the officer, you can't, you know, no. I don't care if you're a little girl. You don't come. You don't just come up on the emperor. And he says to her, he says, that is the chariot of the emperor, and you must not attempt to reach him. And she replied, he may be your emperor, but he is my father. And in a moment, she was not only in the chariot, but also in the arms of her father. Since you have no condemnation, because you've been pardoned by the grace of Christ, you are reassured because you love the brothers. And when you still have doubts, God pronounces a verdict of not guilty, because he knows that your love is in him and you are cleansed. And the relationship is not servant to master. It's not enemy to another. It is father to daughter, father to son. And when you know that you were a son, when you know that you were a daughter, there is no condemnation, because your relationship is one of sonship. And because you have a relationship of sonship, because you're a daughter of the King, you can come into his presence with confidence. all the time. The basis of that confidence, the reason that God gives what you ask in prayer, is because you keep his commandment. Now look at verse 21. Or 22, rather. We come before him with boldness and we receive from him whatever we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, I realize what this seems to be saying here. You're expecting, once you hear God gives to us on the basis of commandments, that means we have to work to earn, you know, this relationship going. But notice the order of the commandment when he unpacks it. It's a commandment that has two parts. One is that you believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. The second is that you love one another. Notice how he puts believe and then do, because the foundation of our relationship with God is one that is based on love. It's one that is based on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning he was human. Son of God meaning he was Son of the Father. Christ meaning he was the promised one, the promised deliverer that was to cleanse us of our sins. All this is wrapped up in the name of Jesus Christ, and there is power in that name. Let me tell you about the power in that name. There is power to cleanse sins in that name. There is power to heal the blind in that name. There is power to let the deaf hear in that name. There is all kind of power in that name. The power for forgiveness of sins is in that name. And that name is to be believed in. Now, I don't know about you, but perhaps some of you have had this dream before where you are. I've had dreams like these, and I think they're sort of common, where I've dreamed. It was a vivid dream where I was in a room, a dark room, and something had control of me. Someone had control of me. I had control of my thoughts. But I couldn't act. It was I was paralyzed, and the word that I wanted to say was Jesus, and I kept trying to say it. I kept trying to say it over and over again, but I couldn't. It was in my mind. I wanted to say it, but something had me trapped. And I believed in that dream that something that had me trapped was Satan. But as soon as I was able to say Jesus, 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 I was able to move, because there is power in that name. And if there are people that are under the power of Satan, you believe in the name of the Son of God. There is power to overthrow the strongholds in your life. There is power to overcome addictions in your life. There is power to forgive you of sins, all in the name of Jesus Christ. So believe in the name, and that is the foundation. And that leads to the second part of the command, to love one another. It's only made possible by the first one. So I want to leave you with this morning. I believe that the message is going to be relatively short. I want you to be assured that you are children of God. I don't want you to walk around in condemnation and wallowing in guilt when there is cleansing for your sins. I don't want you to fall under the weight of focusing on the externals, because Christianity is primarily about the internal. It's about inner transformation that leads to outer manifestation of love. Now, there's something that I got to wrap up here. The one who gave us the command, do you see that? The command to love one another and to believe in the name of the Son of God says in verse 24, this is how we know he abides in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, that should be comforting, because that gets to the root of our assurance. The root is the grace of God. The root is the Spirit in us. The outer manifestation is loving one another. Do you see what's going on here? The Spirit that God gives you is the Spirit that helps you fulfill the commands that God demands. So as you go on loving one another, don't collapse under the weight of a guilty verdict of failure. There is power, because the Spirit of God that has been given to you is in you. And because that Spirit is in you, there is no condemnation, because you know that you are a child of God, and that removes all the threat of condemnation, and you replace that condemnation with boldness. Is there a need on your heart today? Does your heart condemn you? Then run through the test of 1 John. If you pass those tests, you can be reassured that you are a child of God And be reassured also in verse 20, God is greater than your hearts and he knows everything. But there's something about verse 20 that I think is still true. If you don't know God, if you have not believed in the name of his son, you cannot just start loving one another. You need to become a child of God. And if you are not a child of God, you do not have confidence before God. And the threat of condemnation looms over you because the verdict is guilty and the sentence is eternal separation from God. You do not have confidence from God and the judgment is coming. I want you to have confidence before God. The first thing you need to do is to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, who by his death on the cross has canceled and wiped out the slate of your sins. But you need to accept that. Otherwise, there is no hope for you. But if you accept that, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I pray that the appropriate response would be made as you reflect on the words of this text and on the words of Scripture as we stand and as we sing.
I was on the downward way, weary, worn, and sad, but the Savior heard my plea, and today